Let's go to two more. Look back at your slides. The most important chapter in the whole Old Testament and perhaps the Bible is Isaiah 53, number 9. The best explanation of the powerful purpose of Bible prophecy. And for that, would you turn with me to Isaiah 44? Isaiah 44. And I'll get there too. And this is what it says in verse 7. It says, verse 6. I'll start in Isaiah 44, 6. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, I am the last, beside me there's no God. Now, what is that? That means that Jehovah's Witnesses are absolutely false doctrine because they say that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. And what they say is there's the real God, and then there's Jesus, who's a God, and he's a lesser God, and he's another God, but he's not the God. And what does Jesus say? What does Isaiah record? God says, I am the first, I am the last, and beside me there's no God. Keep going. And who can proclaim as I do? This is how God is telling you, this is the verification that I'm God, the proof. This is my calling card. These are my credentials. Then let him declare and set an order for me, since I appointed the ancient people. Look at this. And the things that are coming and shall come, let them show these to them. What is he saying? God says, I'm the only one that can predict the future with absolute 100% accuracy. Now keep going to verse 28. It says in 28, who says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd and he shall perform all my pleasure, saying to Jerusalem, you shall be built, and to the temple, your foundation shall be laid. Now, verse 28 means nothing to the average reader. But let me put it in context for all of you. Verse 28, Isaiah 44, 28, names a historic person, Cyrus, and says he is going to declare Jerusalem is going to be rebuilt. Guess what? Jerusalem wasn't destroyed yet. Isaiah 44:28 was written 200 years before Cyrus was born. Who is Cyrus? He's the leader of the Persian people. He's famous in museums around the world. Now let me show you how important this prophecy is. It would be like someone, you know, this is October of 2020. October 2020. So it would be like someone in 1820. Who was alive in 1820? Abraham Lincoln, okay? As my kids call him, Abraham Lincoln log, you know. But Abraham Lincoln, let's say in 1820, he said, behold, Donald Trump, my servant, will do this or that. Donald J. Trump, as he calls himself. Wouldn't that be a remarkable thing? Now, in the current political, that would make the news. Even CNN would say something about it. That it was discovered that 200 years ago, Abraham Lincoln named a contemporary person. But not just named him. God says 200 years before Cyrus's birth that Cyrus was going to make the decree for the Jews to rebuild Jerusalem and their temple. This is the single most remarkable. Chapter 45. See, this is the introduction. But chapter 45 is the single most important display of prophecy in the book of Isaiah and perhaps in the whole Bible. And we're going to cover that greatly because I'll read it to you. God verifies himself by prophecy. Prophecy is a signature of God, and Isaiah makes the Old Testament's clearest prophecy about an individual. The Persian king Cyrus, by his decree, are both mentioned by Isaiah nearly 200 years before Cyrus was even born. Wow. Best explanation of the purpose of Bible prophecy is in Isaiah to verify God. And number 10, finally, the clearest archaeological proofs for the verification of the Bible. Number one, the Bible is verified as true. The picture you're looking at on this slide is a picture from the British Museum, and it's a powerful verification of the trustworthiness of the Bible. It's called, and if you could read the little tag that's down there in front, it's called the Prism of Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, plus on the right in the picture are the arrowheads his vast army shot at the city of Lachish. Now, what this whole exhibit is about is the ancient world had a bully system, and it was real straightforward. A nation would conquer a region, demand tribute, which was an annual payment, and if you didn't pay the tribute, they'd come and kill you. Now, that's a simple system. Now, look at the next slide. This is a tunnel. It's called Hezekiah's Tunnel. King Hezekiah refused to pay the tribute to the bully, so the Assyrians invaded Judah. And archaeology unearthed treasures that reveal just what the Bible says about Hezekiah. And it's in 2 Chronicles, and it's in, of course, Isaiah. And that's a picture of the tunnel that Hezekiah, that's mentioned in Isaiah, and that he built. And look at this next slide. This is the very famous rock. It's called the Siloam Inscription. It was discovered at the end of Hezekiah's tunnel. It's described in ancient Hebrew script, the process of them digging. The little squiggly marks you see on that slide says that they dug and the two groups met and that they broke through and the water flowed. That's what it says in Hebrew. Now this, what you see on that slide, is actually from the Archaeological Museum in Istanbul. And the Turks, the Ottomans, as they ruled the Holy Land area, chiseled that out of the tunnel and took it to their museum. Now the next slide is another thing mentioned. In 2 Chronicles 32:5, it says that Hezekiah enlarged the wall. Now look closely. On the left, upper left corner, you see playground equipment. And if you look on the right, upper right corner, you see people in black. Those are Hasidic Jews. This is the Jewish quarter of Jerusalem. And you're looking down at an excavation that goes back 2,600 years. And that's the actual wall that the Bible says, a broad wall that Hezekiah built. Now, this next one is amazing. This is actually Sennacherib's prism, and the left kind of sandstone-colored thing is the prism. Then the circle with red around it, this is part of the cuneiform that refers to Hezekiah, king of Judah. And it begins on line 11 of panel 3. And this is what it says. You can read the slide. This prism contains six columns of text which the Assyrian king Sennacherib describes his triumph. Wow. There's an actual record right out of a museum of a historic person. Now, this is an even better picture of that prism. And when we walk through Hezekiah's tunnel, when we gaze at the broad wall, when you observe Sennacherib's prism, which is in the British Museum, or when you try and read the Siloam inscription, one lesson should jump to the forefront of our minds. The Bible is verified as true. Now look at this. You can read it with me. You and I have faith rooted in history, not mystery. The words on the pages of the Bible you hold are supported by simple elements we can dig out of the ground. They prove nothing but support everything. How can we expect to believe parts of the Bible we can't verify, like faith, the Messiah, and heaven, if the scriptures are not also true in the natural realm? The Bible's not primarily a history book, but what it says about history is true. The Bible's not a science book, but everything it says about science is true. This reality reminds us of what Jesus said to Nicodemus. If I told you earthly things and you didn't believe them, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly? With our own eyes, we can see Hezekiah's wall. I just showed you a picture. Hezekiah's tunnel. I just showed you a picture. And Sennacherib's prism, they are real, and so is our faith. This first class, the purpose of this class is what you saw in that last slide. Jesus believed Isaiah was verbally inspired, inerrantly true. Every word, the verbal plenary inspiration of the scriptures. And Jesus believed everything Isaiah said about salvation was true. And Jesus believed everything Isaiah said about theology was true. Do you? I hope that you will come in simple faith and bow before the great God that knows the future and say to him, increase my faith. Help me to believe and trust and cling to and rely upon your word, which when I have it engrafted into my soul, saves me.